Hello, church. Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Pastor Jen Alexander here. I'm so delighted I get to spend another Sunday morning with all of you at all of our campuses and anybody who is joining us live online. We are just so glad that each and every one of you is part of what God is doing this weekend in and through His church. It is our final weekend of the Homecoming series. It has been such a fun series to use to kick off the fall. And the last couple weeks, Ryan and Jason both showed you a picture of homecomings long ago. I think that Pastor Jason's perm is gonna scar me for a long time. And Ryan told you a couple weeks ago when he preached that when it was my turn, I would bring a picture of the day that I was crowned the homecoming queen of my high school. So I brought the picture for you all. Here it is. Here it is. Yeah, there we go. You don't have to clap. No, you don't have to clap. This was 1995. I got to go on a ride around the, you know, the track at my high school. And I got to ride with Adam Bledsoe was the king. And he was the quarterback of our high school football team. And if you, by chance, are an avid sports fan, you might recognize his last name. His big brother, Drew Bledsoe, was the quarterback at the time of the New England Patriots. So kind of a fun connection in my life. But when I look at that picture, as I looked at it this week, it was sweet for me to remember that season in my life. I share my testimony from time to time, and it includes that I came to faith the summer before my senior year in high school. And so I came back to high school that fall. I think I was different. I had the experience, you know, when I came to faith of that the Bible talks about, of feeling like I was flooded with light. And I really think that my classmates saw the light. They put a crown on my head, but the light was His. And so I'm just really, really grateful for that time in my life. Enough about me. Enough about my story. Let's get into the story of the Bible. All right, we are in the final weekend where we get to spend time inside of I really think one of the most amazing stories in the whole Bible, the parable of the prodigal sons. And we have been reminding ourselves that the word prodigal does not mean lost, as we often talk about it. The word prodigal means wasteful. Wasteful. And so we get to see in this story how a younger son is wasteful of his father's inheritance. But Pastor Jason did such a beautiful job last weekend of helping all of us to see that the older son is just as prodigal. And in fact, Jesus tells this story really for them. Let me just remind you the scene of the story. Jesus is in front of a crowd, and it's mixed company, as it often was. We know that in the crowd, it says in Luke chapter 15, that there were the Pharisees, so the religious elite of the day, the ones who really prided themselves in living rightly, in living holy lives, right? And they're there to listen to Jesus. But also in the crowd, it says in Luke 15, are tax collectors and other notorious sinners. So people who do not necessarily try to live their lives so rightly. And it is in this moment that the religious ones, the holy ones, the Pharisees, have lifted their finger once again at Jesus to scold him. They did this a lot. They are there to scold him for spending time with the wrong kind of people. Don't you know, Jesus, as a holy man that you claim to be, you know, speaking on behalf of God, you're a rabbi, don't you know that these people, these notorious sinners, are not worth your time? Why are you eating dinner with them? They are worthless. And it is in direct response to the Pharisees wagging their finger at him that Jesus tells this story. Because Jesus is the best communicator, the best teacher who has ever lived, and he knows that the human heart is rarely confronted or changed or shifted by a conversation of point and counterpoint. More often, the human heart is changed by hearing a story. And so he tells them three stories in Luke chapter 15, culminating in this story of the father and his two sons. And we have spent the last couple of weeks talking about the sons, but this weekend we are going to lean in and spend time looking at the father. And so before we do that, I want to encourage you just to get your heart ready, get your mind ready for this, by taking a moment to picture your own dad. I would love for you, actually, you can close your eyes if you want to pull up the movie screen kind of on your mind and put a picture of your dad there. He might still be alive, so this might be easier. He may have passed recently or even a long time ago, and so you can choose what age you want to see your dad in this picture. And I do realize that for some, when you try to pull up this picture, there is a void where a father should have been. But for most of us, we do have a picture of a man. We have a picture of a man, and he likely has some wonderful qualities, maybe some special skills or a certain way about him. Maybe he was especially funny, or maybe he was especially serious. He certainly had wonderful qualities, probably some flaws as well. But for most of us, when we see this man, he represents one word, and that word is home. That word is home. I'm going to introduce you today to my dad. Not in real life, but on the screen, okay? Here's a picture of my dad. This is Jeffrey Hamilton Licht, known in the community that I grew up in as Dr. Licht, because he has served the community I grew up in, Yakima, Washington, for almost 40 years as a nephrologist, as a kidney specialist. But to me, of course, he is not Dr. Licht. He is my dad. And so I brought a picture of us just recently. We got to, when he came to visit with my mom this summer, we went up to the North Shore and got to spend some time on Lake Superior together. And so that's us in that moment. But when I think of my dad growing up, I mean, he is the one who read me all the great stories. We started with Beverly Cleary, you know, moved on to Madeleine L'Engle and Tolkien. He plays guitar a little bit. He's a kind of a clumsy guitar player, he would tell you by his own admission, but he would spend many evenings sitting outside my bedroom in the hallway singing to me. He sang me Bob Dylan. He sang me John Prine. He sang me Peter, Paul, and Mary. I knew Blowin' in the Wind when I was like 5 years old. He sang to me. My dad has that whistle that some dads, some moms can do it too, but where he sticks two fingers in his mouth and goes, you know, so he'd whistle us home when we were out playing with our friends in the neighborhood. It was time to come home for dinner. We'd hear that whistle and we'd come running home. He was the one who, you know, would stay up late and wait for me when I got home late from high school, from the homecoming dance, right? My dad and my mom, of course, too, really tried to create a home where we felt safe and celebrated and seen every day. Until the day that this very handsome, blue-eyed young pastor swept me off my feet and moved me to Minnesota. So now I'm here, but I still love to go home. Ryan and I both still love to go home. You may know this. Every summer, every August, we take our boys back to Washington State, and I'm one of the lucky ones whose parents still live in my childhood home. And so when I go home, I get to sit at the same kitchen table where I had breakfast as a kid. You know, I get to go out to the swimming pool and swim with my kids where I used to race my brothers and beat them every time. You know I did. I beat them. I get to play with my children out in the same neighborhood where my dad whistled me home. I really love to come home. I think that all of us really love to come home. There's a longing in all of our hearts to come home, whether you're lucky enough to still get back to go back to your childhood home, or maybe it's after you just go on a trip or a business trip and then you get to come back home. There is sort of a universal human longing to go home. And it has been said that the parable of the prodigal sons is the story of the whole human race. That it is the story that summarizes the entire story of the Bible. This book is the story of a loving father doing everything in his power to bring his children home. And so we have spent time in this story over the last couple of weeks, and we're going to spend time in it for the final time today. It's on the lips of Jesus, and this time, as we pay attention to this story, we want to lean in to the Father, his character, his heart, how he behaves, what he says, what he does not say. Because we will learn a lot about the Father's heart, and many of the details that we're going to notice are things that would have been really surprising to the original audience. So we're going to pick up the story at the moment when the younger son decides it's time to come home. And I would just remind you, this is the young man who decided that he would like his inheritance early. And we have talked about what an insult that would have been to the dad, so dishonoring to go to his dad and basically say to him, I don't really care if you're dead or alive, I just want my money. I just want the money. And then he takes it away and he squanders it. He has used up all of it. He has nothing left. And so I'd love for you to pull that movie screen in your mind back up again and picture this young man. He is skinny. He is empty in every way possible. He's filthy. I mean, the last place he just spent some time was in a pig pen. And he's decided that it's time to come home because he has absolutely nothing left. So we pick up his story in verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. You hear that speech? Here's what I'm going to say. Dad, I'm no longer worthy. I am not worthy. And remember, Jesus is telling this story to a group of people that includes people who know exactly what it feels like to be this younger son, who have made huge mistakes to the point where they do not feel worthy at all. And I wonder if just a few people listening today might know exactly how that feels. You might know exactly how it feels right now, or you might remember a time when you felt so totally worthless, you didn't feel like you were worthy to be called God's son. And that is what makes the next scene in this story so incredibly beautiful. Picture it in your mind. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. This, I really think, is the most beautiful moment in the entire Bible. So many artists have endeavored to try to capture the beauty of this moment. There were times over the last month when I've been living inside of this story that I would read this moment and I would just have tears pouring down my face. This is such a beautiful moment. And it's all the more beautiful when we realize how extraordinary it would have been, especially to the original listeners of this story. Because the original listeners of this story absolutely would have thought the father would be furious. Furious. I mean, think about this kid. His audacity to ask for his inheritance early, then go away and squander all of it, waste all of it, and then dare to come back home. Wouldn't you expect to find a father who is angry and judging and probably rejecting? But that's not the father that we see in this story. What we actually get to see is a father who has been waiting and watching for his son. Because it says that when he was a long way off when he saw him coming. The only way he'd be able to see him coming when he's a long way off is if he is somewhere where he is watching for that dot on the horizon. I don't know what houses looked like back then, but I picture him sitting in the second story window, and it's like all the dad can do. He can't do anything else. He's just sitting in that window waiting for his son to come home, hoping against hope to see that dot on the horizon. And when he does, he gets up and he runs to him. We have to remember that Jesus is telling this story for the sake of the Pharisees who believe that the notorious sinners that are in the crowd with them are worthless. And by telling them this story, Jesus is completely changing how they would understand the Father's heart toward notorious sinners. Instead of judging them, they get an image of a father to whom these worthless people are so precious. They're so precious to him that the father literally sits in the window and waits and watches for the dot on the horizon so that he can run out and welcome them home. I showed you a picture of when I was in high school, and I told you about my dad. That same year, one of my really good friends, our senior year in high school, her father died. His name was Max, and he was a really good-hearted man. He had such a good heart, a tender heart. And he was hysterically funny, just ridiculously funny. And so our friends, we all loved to be around Max when he was doing well. But Max really battled some demons and was kind of known as a notorious sinner in our town. In our senior year in high school, those demons caught up to him and he was found dead in his car. And so there was a funeral. And because I sang and because a good friend of mine was a good piano player, they asked us if we would provide the music for this funeral. And they asked me if I would sing the hymn softly and tenderly. Some of you may know that song. I didn't know that song at all. And so I learned it for this funeral. And I remember the day that I got up in front of this church. It was the church of Max and his wife. And this whole section was filled with high school students who had shown up, you know, to support our friend. And this whole section was filled with the people of the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, who had really helped Max's wife get through the last number of years with Max's mental illness and his addictions, and there they were to support her in this moment. And then also in the crowd, there were a few notorious sinners, and they had come to mourn their friend. And I'm 17 years old, and I've just learned this hymn, and I'm just starting to glimpse the beauty of God. I am just beginning to understand how vast his grace is. And in this moment, I get to sing over the prodigal life of Max. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. And you might know it. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. And that day when Max's dot appeared on the horizon, we might think that God walked down there and had a good scolding for him for how he had prodigaled his life. But that's not what we see. Instead, we know from this story, the reason we know it is from this story, is that the day that Max's dot appeared on the horizon, God didn't walk to him, he ran to him. He ran to him, he embraced him, he kissed him, and then he turned around and said to the angels, "We need to throw a party. We need to throw a party, get the feast ready, because my son was lost, but now he's home." That's what happened. And just imagine the notorious sinners in this crowd hearing this story. Nobody had ever talked to them about God like this. These are the people who were always excluded, the people who were always told you're not good enough, lived with a perpetual sense of not being worthy before God. And in this story, they're hearing that not only is God not mad at them, God adores them. God adores them and celebrates when they come home. That good news would have changed their lives. But there was another group of people in the crowd listening to the exact same story who would have had a very different response to it. And that is why Jesus changes the scene to the moment where the father has a conversation with the older son. So let's listen in on his part of the story. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. You know he was working. The older son is always working. The younger son's off partying and whatever, but the older son's always working, right? When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, "What is going on?" "Oh, your brother's back," he was told, "and your father's killed the fattened calf. We're celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. We talked last week about the older brother, the one who stayed home, right? The one who obeyed all the rules, did everything right, you know, didn't break any of the codes. He did everything, he worked hard. But in this passage, we get to see his true colors come out. The depth of his entitlement mentality. You see him just warring against this whole situation. Like, wait a minute here. This is not fair. This is not fair. I have worked so hard. I've done everything right. And now you, wait a minute. You are throwing a party for him? I am not going in. I'm not going in. Might remind you of a teenager, you know, just a little fit. Not going in. So how does the father respond to this prodigal son? The answer is hidden in the next verse, and it wouldn't have been missed by the original crowd, so I want us to see it. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in, but his father came out and begged him. His father came out and begged him. This is so important because with the younger brother, we see the father take the initiative. He leaves the second story window, goes tearing down the stairs, runs out to the field. He's the one who goes running to the younger son, goes out to him. Well, the same is true of the older brother. The father takes the initiative with him too, even though he's being a total pill, self-righteous and prideful and ungrateful. The father goes out to him too. And there's a word in there that we cannot miss, and it's the word that the father begged him. We've said this the last couple of weeks. Begging is not something that a father in this society did with a son. This is a patriarchal society where the father just tells the son what to do. You're coming into the party. And he could have done that. He could have played that card. But instead, the father is trying to appeal to his son's heart. In the next verse, he calls him, my dear son, come to the party. Come in. I don't want you to miss it. We are going to celebrate your younger brother because it's really wonderful that he's home, but I don't want you to miss the party. Come in. One of the crazy details about this story, you know, and I've read it, I know many of you have, probably hundreds of times, but I had never noticed this before. I had never noticed that this story ends completely open-ended. It's a cliffhanger story. It is. The original crowd and we today are left wondering, well, did the older brother go in or not? What did he choose? What did he choose? Did he have a heart change? Did he all come to his senses like the younger brother did? Did he come to his senses and think, oh, wait a minute, what am I doing? You know, Dad, you gave me everything. Everything I have is yours. And, oh, man, I'm sorry, Dad, that was ridiculous. And I'm going to go in. I'm going to give my brother a hug. Maybe I'll even, you know, give a speech. Is that what happened? Or did he stay outside with his arms crossed? I'm not going into that party. What did he choose? Stay up there with his arms crossed. Are you kidding me? I don't celebrate people like this. So many mistakes. No way. It's not fair, and I'm not doing it. What did he choose? Of course, that is the question that Jesus, as he is telling this story to this crowd, is leaving with the Pharisees, the religious people. The ones who prided themselves in their right behavior and their holiness. What are you going to choose? Are you going to come to the party? You know, I told you this story because I want you to see the Father's heart for you. I want you to see how much he loves you. He calls you his dear sons. He goes out to you, even when you're being self-righteous. He goes out to you because he wants you to come to the party. But what are you going to choose? Are you going to choose to come? Because Pharisees, we're going to celebrate these guys. You just have that wrong about the heart of God. I told you the story so you'd understand the heart of God for these notorious sinners. He adores them. He loves them. He waits in a second story window for them to come home. And we're always going to celebrate when they come home. But what about you? Are you going to stand out here with your arms crossed? Believing that it's your good behavior that earns you a place in God's house? Or are you going to come to your senses and realize that you are every bit as prodigal as your younger brother? He's begging them. Jesus is lowering himself, begging them and pleading with them. Please, lay down your self-righteousness. Lay down your clipboard with who's in and who's out. Lay it down. Lay down your pride and come home. It has been said that the parable of the prodigal is the story of the whole human race. It is the story that summarizes the whole story of the Bible. The story of a loving father doing everything in his power to bring his children home. Let's pray together. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you for this story. This story that you told this crowd long ago that speaks to this crowd today. God, thank you for your willingness to confront our hearts by reaching for our hearts, especially using a story. And so, Lord, this day, we pray for your Holy Spirit to move among us. Lord, we pray that you would use this story to show us something new about your heart, about who you are, to correct our faulty ways of thinking about who you are as our Father God. Show us more of who you are. You are a good Father. Speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.